So we have finished a week, not just removing leaven from our lives, but actively eating unleavened bread. And hopefully during that time of eating that unleavened bread, that bread without that one key ingredient, we have also, and hopefully, you know, gained an understanding of the sins that can overtake us, the sins that are part of our lives, that take root in our lives, things that we have tried to root out for this week as we've tried to understand how they affect our lives individually, things that cause us to lose our goal, lose sight of what we have set before us as an eternal reward. So why do we do it? Well, the greater purpose of this past week, in general, is to draw close to God by drawing further away from sin, with the intent that in doing so, we will eventually gain eternal life as members of God's family. And sin, as we know, alienates us from God. It removes our opportunity that we are all here today for, that we've devoted our lives to strive towards. With sin, we cannot be at one. We cannot be part of God's family. And this week has been a practice in trying to root that out. You know, understanding how sin affects us, how it draws us away from God, is crucial in overcoming it. Thus, we have physically and spiritually, more importantly, worked to remove it this week, to identify it, to find out how we can draw closer to God. Even if it's a short respite, we've done all of this to remove it from our lives for this short time. Well, tomorrow, we're going back into eating bread. Normal bread for many people. Some of us cannot eat good bread. So these days aren't too bad when you're forced to eat gluten-free bread. Well, you know, as we go back to eating our normal foods, are we likewise going back to our normal activities? Jumping right back into where we and what we walked away from, what we tried to change and to identify this week. Are we just going to act and think the same way we did a week ago? Well, obviously that shouldn't be our resolve after this week of coming closer, of trying to remove and root out that which removes us from God's presence. But, you know, as Paul said in Romans 7:15, I'll quote to you, "For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do." You know, it's not easy to separate sin from our life and to keep it out. Only one man filled with the Spirit of God has done this in all of creation. God's Son completed that feat, and he gives us an example to follow after, but no man since before or after Christ has completely removed it and kept it out. We will sin, brethren, but what can we do to sin less? You know, Paul, who very honestly talked about his difficulty with overcoming sin, of doing those things that he knows are bad, but still striving to not do it, also believed and preached about possibility. He knew that he could overcome and achieve victory over sin. 1 Corinthians 9. I'll read this iconic description of his triumph in his life. 1 Corinthians 9, and starting in verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." Run in a way to win fight something, fight against this world in a meaningful way. You know, it was with discipline and self-control that Paul, as he states, ran that race, lived his life. We must be willing not just to turn away from the sins of this world, but we must be willing to race away from them, to get as far away from that which removes us from God as we can. We can't slowly and without much effort remove ourselves from Satan's way of life. It will always keep a hook in us. We have to get away from it completely. But overcoming sin, as Paul even stated, isn't that easy. It takes planning, it takes resolve, it takes an attitude of earnestly desiring to change. You know, the temptation of sin is always going to be with us. We must gird ourselves, we must prepare ourselves to resist it. Jude 1, and starting in verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord, God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jude was exhorting the brethren to earnestly go after this great prize, to not be swayed by temptation. Temptation will come in even into our midst. You know, that earnest desire that Jude talked about, and Paul telling us to run in such a way as to win, not to lose, but to win, requires in each of us a fearlessness. Fearlessness to always proclaim the truth of God. You know, Christ continually gave us the correct examples, as we know, about how to contend with any situation that presents itself before us. When physically surrounded by insurmountable odds, Christ relied on God's will. And that is the key. That is the key for us to draw closer to God, to remove ourselves, to run from sin. Matthew 26. Starting verse 51. Matthew 26 and verse 51. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" You know, Christ, at that moment when he was being betrayed, before what he knew would happen to him, he knew that he could call down upon God for any help that he needed to. But instead of doing what he knew, what he was powerful enough to do, he pointed to God's will. He pointed to the fulfillment of Scripture as what his action would follow, to the plan of God, what needed to happen for mankind, for us, for you and I, to have eternal life. You know, we cannot, through our own desires, fulfill the plan of God. We have to rely on God's direction, God's will, the fulfillment of what God wants for each and every one of us. And we find that in this Bible. You know, Christ had this mindset when he turned himself over to that mob to illegally be slaughtered, as it will. He allowed them to torture him, and he allowed them to eventually nail him to a plank to die. Bravery and fearlessness require action in order for those traits to become manifest. And it takes bravery, it takes that fearlessness to follow after God's will, not our own, not to escape. Christ prayed that maybe this could be less, maybe something could be changed, but he always followed it up with, but your will, Father, not my own. You know, when we read about those kind of traits of bravery, of fearlessness in war, it never talks about somebody and how well they dug a hole and hid into their foxhole. How well they ran away from the enemy. Those aren't the stories we hear about bravery. It's about how well a person got out of that foxhole, how well they fought outside of their comfort zone. Likewise, the Spirit of God within us must be visible. Each of us is fighting a war against sin. It's not how we hide from it, it's how we confront it and move on that causes us and gives us fearlessness and gives us that ability to be brave in this ungodly world. James 2, and starting in verse 14. James 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which they need for the body, what is the profit? Thus also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. Skipping down to verse 25. Likewise was not, and as it goes, we read here about some of the other elders, Abraham specifically. And in verse 25, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out in another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You know, Rahab can give us hope that even the lowliest people can display fearlessness for God's way. Let's read a little bit back in Joshua 2. Some highlights of the story of her. And what she did to be called, to be listed there in James. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent the two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, the men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. And in verse 8, as we know, Rahab lies to this king, saves these men. Verse 8, now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to those two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. You know, 8 times throughout the Bible, we find mention of Rahab. And 5 of those times, she's mentioned as a harlot. And yet, she was mentioned in Hebrews 11 amongst the faithful. In verse 31 of Hebrews 11, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. In Matthew 1, verse 5, she is mentioned in the lineage of Jesus Christ. You know, it's possible for every one of us to demonstrate the attitude necessary to overcome. Because fearlessness of the world requires equipping ourselves with the tools to war against it. Rahab showed great fearlessness. She knew who to have true fear in, the God of Israel. And because of that, because of her actions, she boldly is mentioned throughout the Bible in that way. Amongst Hebrews 11, amongst the faithful, her name is mentioned. So what can we do then, brethren, to become more fearless of living God's way of life, of becoming more bold, showing more courage, of not backing into a hole and hiding, but jumping out and facing the ruler of this world? How can we equip ourselves for what seems sometimes so impossible? Even the lowliest, this woman Rahab, knew what was going to happen to this country and seemed a possible odds, and yet she rightly chose God's will to follow after. Ephesians 6, to begin answering this question of what we can do to become more fearless in proclaiming this word. Ephesians 6, and starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And we are equated as ambassadors for this way of life. And thus, we have to take on those things that strengthen us, that embolden us to be able to face our adversary. In Ephesians 6:14 that we just read, we read about the waist. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth. You know, the analogy of this armor begins with the waist, because the belt is what holds much of this together. Without the truth, it is impossible to fully equip ourselves with the armor of God. And that truth came down to us through Jesus Christ. Isaiah 11, verse 1. You can hold your hand in Ephesians. We will be mentioning this more. Isaiah 11 and verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight in his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. With that basis, that truth that we are to gird ourselves with, that is the foundation that of Christ did or was prophesied to do the exact same thing, to gird himself with that truth that he came to profess to us, and that we must, through being living examples of his way of life, profess to this world. In Ephesians 6 and verse 14, the second piece of armor is having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this speaks highly about bolstering our bravery. The breastplate covers our vital organs, our heart, symbolic of our courage sometimes. In many, many rudimentary forms of armor, armor only covered the front of the torso. No protection was offered the back. You know, we aren't expected to turn around once we decide and begin this way of life. We are to have left behind everything. We have to, if we have any hope of conquering what is ahead of us. We have to stand our ground. James 4 and verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Again, the foundation of how we can resist, how we can grow more emboldened, more fearless. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When we are doing that, when we are relying on God, like Christ relied on his will, Satan can do nothing other than flee from us, because God will be with us. Submitting to God's will helps us stand our ground. As you read there, it causes Satan to flee. Matthew 4 and verse 10. When confronted by Satan, Christ stated, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. With all of that temptation, and it's easy to read here, it's easy to second guess and think it was really nothing for Christ to resist that. That was the crux. That was the big test. That was the handing over in Christ inheriting what will be this entire kingdom, this world, this existence. He had to be tempted, and couldn't have been easy as a human. But Christ relied on the will of God. You know, once our hand has taken hold of the plow, that proverbial plow, What need do we have of protecting our back? We should not be going back to what we had been. It should no longer be concerned for us. We should only be focused on the path that God is setting before us and of conquering Satan. In the next chapter in Ephesians 6, or the next verse, in 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Another set of armor. So what do people think when they see us, when they hear about us? Are we people that are swift to run to the truth, or swift to follow after lies and deceit and the way of this world? Isaiah 52. We have a good example of how we should be perceived and how our feet should be shod. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. That is what people should think. That is how we should be running towards the truth. And it's our feet that keep us propelled, heading towards God and quickly away from our old sins. They help us to stay the course, to stay in the right direction. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, as we just read. And we also read in Hebrews 12:1 that I'll paraphrase, that we should run with endurance. Brethren, if we are jumping into this race that Paul talked about, we have to do it with the intent of finishing. There is no second place for those who have God's Spirit today. We have to win. That's the only choice we have. We have to compete and conquer this world. In Ephesians 6 and 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Shields were designed to take heavy blows, to deflect the big, big attacks. They were the first line of defense from an oncoming enemy. And a shield should keep the barrage of Satan away from us as well. You know, David used this image of the shield throughout the book of Psalms. About 20 times he referred to this, and let's look at one instance in Psalm 18 and verse 2. Psalm 18 and verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And at least 20 more times, and he's probably had other references as well, but even the term of having a shield, that was a major idea that David used. It was something he epitomized in his trust of God. You know, we have to separate ourselves from this world through our understanding of God's Word. You know, with that kind of shield before us, with God's Word, with the examples we have, using that shield before the wiles of the devil, before all of the deception that we see in this world, is key to helping us not be susceptible of falling back to our old ways, of failing to finish this great battle. In the 17th chapter of Ephesians 6, we've got another piece of armor. And take the helmet of salvation. You know, we cannot obtain salvation if we grow dull and if our desire for salvation grows dim. Because if we grow tired of this way of life, if it becomes too monotonous, if we feel like we've just done it so long and it just doesn't mean as much anymore, if all the constant battles that test our faith, if we allow them to drain us and lose our focus, we're not using a protection that covers this head, that covers everything it is that we need to go forward, to accept this great blessing of God, this promise. As Paul did speak to this theme in Thessalonians as well. If you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. They talked about it here as the hope of salvation, of this hope that what we're doing means something, that there is an end, that there will be a finish, a reward. And there is one way to obtain salvation, and that is through Christ. If we don't protect that understanding, we will lose out on this precious gift. Also in verse 17 of chapter 6, we read about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, some of these other parts so far have been defensive in nature. But the sword is an offensive weapon. You know, Christ said of his coming in Matthew 10:34, which we're all aware of. Matthew 10 and verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." You know, God will not be fooled by Satan's deceit. He will not allow his truth or his word or his plan to be compromised. It's mankind that compromises. It's mankind that does not use that sword of truth to cut through the lies, to cut through everything that Satan propagates. It's not God failing, it's us failing to understand, to keep a sharp edge on what we should, or a sharp edge in our understanding. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and starting at verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Like I said, there is no fooling God. If we truly are going to change, if we're truly walking away from our old ways and towards God, he will know. He will know if we are jumping back into this world, back to our old ways, or if we're trying to change. If we're taking some step, it's not all of the steps, we're not leaping towards the kingdom, we're taking small, methodical, planned out steps to reach that. And despite what the world might believe, there is an ultimate and pure truth. There is singularity in truth. And that truth is Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God that he preached about, and his Father that he revealed to mankind. It is imperative that we blaze a path through the world that all can see us. That all will know, as we are called to be lights to this world, all will know that we are something different, that we are following after the God of this universe, the true God of this universe. Peter describes one way to accomplish this in 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3 and starting in verse 13. "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Always be ready to give an answer. Always be ready to explain why it is we do what we do. And that comes from not a clouded mind. That comes from a mind that is set apart, is set aside the deception of this world, a mind that understands God's true path, God's true plan. You know, no soldier is sent out to war without first being prepared for battle. And basic training is just that. It's the preparation to fight and to possibly stay alive. But even within those ranks, some soldiers are given further training for elite or special forces with the intent of carrying out specific tasks. Well, in that regard, brethren, we are elite Christians. Not because we are deserving of some special honor, not because we are really special anyway. We know who God calls. He calls us to humble those that think they are great. We are elite Christians because we are called to fulfill a needed job, to carry out a purpose that God has, and that is God's will. You know, we cannot fulfill that role unless we are growing in understanding. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. It's kind of the reason why we have spent this week reassessing, first with the Passover and then spending a week trying to figure out how we can draw closer to God. Hebrews 5, and starting in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. For solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's why we separate ourselves from our normal ways and we try to root out this sin. We don't want to rely constantly on the milk. We need to be eating the meat. We need to be seeking after those deeper things that will, in the end, fulfill God's will and our roles within that. Romans 6. Each of us has been given a commission and responsibility at baptism of what we are supposed to rise up from and no longer be part of. Romans 6, and in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. You know, we have each received the tools necessary to battle our adversary. And it's with that purpose that we have this whole armor of God. We have all of these things we need to battle Satan. But are we using them? Are we using them correctly? Ephesians 4 and verse 14. If we don't put on this armor, it does nothing, sitting up in the side, dusty in our dwellings. We have to use these tools for them to mean anything. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We all have some part to play in this greater responsibility, in this will that we're fulfilling of God. And if we're not actively taking part in that, we're doing nothing but destroy this body. So what does our armor look like? You know, a knight walking around in brilliantly shining armor, polished and beautiful robes flowing, probably hasn't used it in armor or in battle. Our spiritual armor should be muddy. It should be dented. It should be worn from actual use. And we weren't given this armor to do nothing with it, as I said earlier. We were given these tools to use, to fight with, to persevere with. You know, fearful of broadcasting to those around us that we are Christian, because doing so can have repercussions. It can make people set us on a pedestal, in essence, and judge us maybe even more. Maybe it makes us feel uncomfortable. But you know what? God is the one we should be worried about judging. If we aren't following after His will, if we aren't professing His way of life, who cares what mankind thinks of us? God will think something worse of us. You know, are we prepared then to live up to those expectations? You know, actually, we shouldn't be asking ourselves if we are prepared. We should be asking ourselves, am I prepared enough? There is no option for those who have been baptized. We have to prepare. If we aren't preparing, we're going to lose. Satan isn't giving up. Satan is constantly barraging us with his way of life. You know, this burden of living up to Christ's example shouldn't be a new concept to any of us. Luke 12 and verse 48. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask all the more. We have been given a wonderful opportunity of having God's Spirit within us. Something very, very few in this world have ever had, have ever been able to enjoy, have ever been able to grow within them. It is a burden. It is something that we have to watch. We have to continuously protect, because that is all Satan is doing, is trying to tear us down day and night, day after day after day. It would make him no happier than to destroy those who God has given a chance to help them ruin their chances at eternal salvation. So how well then are we serving God in our daily war against this God of the world, against Satan? You know, there are really only two paths that we can take, and one of them leads to death. Luke 16, a couple chapters over. Luke 16, starting in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." We cannot have it both ways. If we are going to remove ourselves, rise up from this world, we have to leave this world behind. We have to go forward. And how many generals in history have seen their armies take orders from the enemy instead? You know, any military leader would consider that preposterous. And yet God deals with us doing exactly that day after day when we fail to submit to Him, when we submit to our own carnality, when we submit to Satan. That's exactly what we're doing. We're an army fighting for and taking orders from the enemy. And God has no use for that. You know, it's easy to start thinking we can go out and accomplish this war on our own. Many people have set themselves up to go forth and, in their own way, acknowledge and worship God. And that's Satan's great fallacy that he pushes onto this world. The mindset that we, by our own will, by our own understanding, achieve the promises of God. There is one great example of a man who did that. Acts 8 and verse 18. Acts 8 and verse 18. "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone to whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God.'" And that's the key. His heart was not right. And it's easy, if we fail to don this armor, if we fail to continuously move forward, it's easy for our hearts to become not right as well. If we let the sin that constantly might be overtaking us continue to do so, if we haven't, even after this week, as we have tried to remove ourselves to reassess our problems, if we aren't willing to change, if we're willing just to go back to our old ways, our heart will not stay right. You know, brethren, we can never stop what we have started. This race that we have all started and ran or are currently running in will have a finish. It's up to us to decide if we're going to be in that finish. You know, God called us to be tools working towards His goals. He has outfitted us with everything we need to complete those ends. But how He uses us is entirely in His discretion. It's our willingness to heed His will that helps us stay on path, just like Christ did. Christ knew what was needed. He prayed that maybe it could be different, but He knew in the end He would do whatever it was God willed. You know, do we disagree with His decisions, what we think God is doing with us sometimes in certain circumstances? Do we second guess why He's calling people, why He's working with certain individuals? Is His schedule too fast or too slow for our own will? Any of those ideas are a dangerous mindset to get into, a way for our hearts to get off track. You know, we can easily become those unprofitable servants if that kind of attitude becomes unchecked. In order to combat that attitude, we must first and foremost have the desire to follow after God. And the key is to not turn away. We must always remember Christ's own words. I'll quote to you in Luke 9:62. "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." We have no need for armor in the rear to save our back, because we're not fighting enemy behind us. We are going forward. We're following after God's will, and we're going to have Satan trying to stop us. Satan's not going to stop us from going back to our old ways. He will reward us. You know, God hasn't set us up to fail in all of this. But he requires a certain attitude and promises to strengthen us if we maintain it. Turn back to Joshua 1 for a final scripture. Joshua 1, starting at verse 5. Joshua 1 and verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. You know, God mentioned courage 3 times to Joshua. You always know, if God states something 3 times, you should listen. Well, brethren, don't be fearful. Don't be dismayed, because our God is with us. He has set this up. He has given us a chance. He doesn't want us to fail. And it's his desire that each one of us take part in this incredible promise, the promise of eternal life.